Is it possible to do everything right and still have the outcome turn out badly? I can think of several people who, for their entire lives, live the Adventist lifestyle, the right diet, exercise, proper rest, and all of the other health principles, and still end up with cancer that was fatal. As I've worked with brides and grooms over the years, most brides I have worked with want their wedding day to be perfect. And I think of one in particular. She began planning her wedding day over a year in advance, wanting everything to be absolutely perfect for her wedding, for her family, for all the hundreds and hundreds of guests that they had invited. On her wedding day, her groom was in the hospital with food poisoning from the rehearsal dinner the night before. Or what about raising your child in the church? Family worship every day, Adventist church schools from kindergarten through college, only to have that child walk away from the church and apparently walk away from God too. How do these things happen? Well, how can two people who love the Lord, who are deeply committed to serving Him, end up having a conflict with one another? That's the focus of our scripture passage in Acts chapter 15. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to Luke's account of the early church in the book of Acts, chapter 15, starting with verse 36. I know that our Bible study guide, our lesson quarterly, covered this story a few weeks ago, but I thought it would be helpful if we looked a little bit more closely at it this morning. Acts chapter 15, starting with verse 36. I won't take the time to read through it again. I appreciate Xander doing that for us. But Paul has decided that he wanted to retrace his steps and go back to the towns where he and Barnabas had established churches to see how the believers were doing and to encourage them. And as Paul and Barnabas discussed this, Barnabas wanted them to include Mark, but Paul refused, so much so that they disagreed to the point where the only solution left was for them to separate and go different ways. Now, Paul, we know pretty well. Not many people know very much about Barnabas. If you'll keep your finger here and go back to chapter 4 of the book of Acts. Chapter 4, we are introduced to Barnabas in verse 36. Thus Joseph, who was surnamed by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field which belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, like Paul, Barnabas had a change in his name. He was first known as Joseph, but they changed his name to Barnabas. And what does Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement. Apparently, because of the kind of person Barnabas was, they wanted to give him that name. He was a Levite, member of the tribe of Levi, came from the island of Cyprus, and very clearly was a very generous person. He had sold a piece of property and took all of the proceeds from that sale, gave it to the church. If you come back to chapter 15, Paul wanted Barnabas to go with him to check on the believers, the places where they had been. And Barnabas wanted to take Mark along with them. Paul said no. And why would Paul say no? Well, Luke tells us in verse 38 that Paul remembered how Mark had left them when they were in Pamphylia and returned to Jerusalem. To chapter 13, if you'll just flip a few chapters back. Chapter 13, verse 13. Now Paul and his company set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, like Paul and Barnabas, John had his name changed from John to Mark. So he's talking about Mark. While they were working there, Mark left and went back to Jerusalem. Luke doesn't tell us why, and we're just left to guess and speculate. It's possible that Mark just got homesick and quit, went back home, or it may have been that the work of being a missionary was just too difficult, too taxing. Mark couldn't handle it, so he decided to leave and go back home. We don't really know, but whatever the reason why, Paul did not want to take Mark with him again. In his mind, he had failed, and he didn't want to take a failure along with them. Barnabas disagreed, and it could be simply because of his name. Son of encouragement, Barnabas wanted to encourage Mark, wanted to give Mark a second chance. Perhaps Barnabas saw in Mark real potential and wanted Mark to have the opportunity to fulfill that potential by having a second chance and going with them on this missionary journey. Again, we don't know why Paul disagreed so sharply with Barnabas. But if you look at verse 39, Luke says there arose a sharp contention. Some of your Bibles say disagreement. The Greek word that's used there carries with it the idea of irritation. The disagreement, the difference between Paul and Barnabas apparently became personal. It was irritating between the two men. And it probably got to be personal because Mark happened to be related to Barnabas. If you, again, keep your finger here and go over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. This is Paul writing, and here in Colossians 4:10, he refers to Aristarchus. My fellow prisoner greets you, and Mark. Mark, the what? The cousin of Barnabas. Mark and Barnabas were cousins. And Paul probably said to Barnabas, you're standing up for Mark because you're related. You're putting family before the work of the Lord. Don't do that. And Barnabas probably said, it's not about family. It's not about Mark and I being related. It's about doing what's best for God's work. Mark has potential. Paul, you're being too narrow-minded, too harsh, too judgmental. Mark deserves a second chance. And this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas got so deep and so severe that they ended up parting ways. Luke tells us that Barnabas took Mark, went one way to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and went another way to Syria and Cilicia. How is it that two men who have dedicated their lives to serving God could have such a severe conflict that the only answer was for them to separate? Well, conflicts happen. It's part of our human experience here in this world of sin. We have sinful human natures, and add to that the reality that God has created each one of us unique and different. Because we're unique, we're not always going to see things exactly the same way. We're not always going to agree. But when we have these disagreements, when we have these conflicts, what do? How do we handle them? Is it possible to resolve them without having to resort to separating the way Paul and Barnabas did? Well, when there is a disagreement, whenever there is a conflict, I think there are a couple of things that we need to remember to ask ourselves. And one is, what is really the issue? What's really going on here? Does this disagreement, this conflict, involve a moral principle? Are we talking about some biblical truth that needs to stay true and firm? Or are you dealing with some personal preference? Are we talking about the divinity of Christ? Or are we talking about whether people should stand while they're praying?
We need to ask ourselves what's really going on and what's the issue.
The other thing to consider is who's involved. Are you talking about a difference with a coworker, a family member, another member of the church, your neighbor next door? The people involved with this difference, this conflict, has a lot to do with how you approach that difference and how you deal with it. With Paul and Barnabas, even though they were both men of God, this difference came. This conflict arose, and they chose in the end to separate. I don't think everything that we have recorded for the Bible, in the Bible for us, is necessarily meant to be an example for us to follow. Certainly when we read about Jesus, he is our example. But as the Bible records stories about human beings, sometimes those stories are meant to teach us lessons about how we are not to do these things. Certainly, God doesn't expect us to follow the example of what everything David did in his life, or Abraham. And I think the same is true here with Paul and Barnabas. It's not always wise to separate when there is a conflict. So what's the lesson that we can learn from Paul and Barnabas's experience? Well, the first thing I believe is that we should remember God is always present, even when we have a conflict. That might not seem to make sense. It might make more sense to think when there is a conflict, when people are fighting, and when there's a difference, that God is not there. But I would propose to you that God is still present, even when we have conflicts, even when we're fighting with each other. And my support for this is Romans 8:28. If you'll open your Bible, the next book after Acts, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I know many of you can recite this from memory. It is my very favorite promise in the Bible. Romans 8:28. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Paul says in everything God is at work. He doesn't say in everything except conflicts. In everything God is working. And if God is working, he certainly is present. And I believe God was working in that conflict between Paul and Barnabas. And one evidence that God did keep his promise is that even though that conflict was not ideal, and even though perhaps the solution was not ideal, God still brought a blessing out of that. Because out of that conflict, there came to be two missionary teams instead of one. Twice the work was accomplished, because there were now two missionary teams instead of just one. The other thing that we can see from Paul and Barnabas' situation is that God worked even more. That as we continue to trust in God's presence, as well as in his power, God can bring about healing, and reconciliation that may not be possible from a human perspective. If you'll turn over to 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to his friend Timothy, chapter 4, verse 11. As Paul is concluding his letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes, "Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful in serving me." After Paul's refusal to allow Mark to accompany them on their missionary trip, now he's saying, "Get Mark and bring him to me. He's very useful in serving me." Evidently, Mark had proven himself to be a diligent worker for the Lord, enough that Paul recognized that, and evidently they had been reconciled, so much so that Paul wanted Mark with him. God did bring about healing and reconciliation. And as long as we are willing to yield to God's presence, to trust in his power, I believe God will bring about healing and reconciliation wherever it's needed. No matter how deep the conflict, if the people involved are willing to surrender to God, to allow him to work in that situation, God can bring healing. It all has to do with how we address the conflict and whether we allow the conflict to separate us or bring us closer together. Now, you may not think it's possible for conflict to bring us closer together, but I learned a very powerful way that is not only possible, it can be reality. A little over 20 years ago, I had the opportunity and privilege of studying family therapy while I was on a sabbatical. I went to Fuller Seminary and studied with a gentleman by the name of David Augsburger. David Augsburger is a Mennonite and has published probably about a dozen books. And I found what he taught about marriage and family life to be extremely helpful, not only to me as a pastor for my work, but also for me personally in my own marriage and my family relationships. Augsburger published a book titled Sustaining Love. I highly recommend this book. It's about marriage. Unfortunately, the publishers have allowed it to go out of print. But if you can go to some used bookstore or some internet website somewhere, you might be able to find it. In a nutshell, what Augsburger believes is that every healthy marriage will go through four stages. And the transition from, well, each stage lasts about 7 to 10 years. The transition from one stage of marriage to the next is extremely stressful, emotional, traumatic, and is generally characterized by lots of disagreements and conflicts. And what Augsburger has learned from his own practice as a counselor and from his study of marriage is that most divorces, if not all, happen during one of these transition periods from one stage of marriage to the next. What usually happens is, after about 7 to 10 years, a couple finds themselves arguing and bickering more and more, and they come to the conclusion, "I married the wrong person. I need to get out of this marriage and find the right person to marry." So they divorce, find somebody else, and think, "Ah, this is the right one. I'll marry this person." And he says what they do is they start all over again. And life is wonderful for about 7 to 10 years, and then they hit that transition point, and the conflict arises again. And they think, "Wow, made the same mistake again." What we need to do, he suggests in his book, is not think that you married the wrong person, but understand your relationship is going through a transition. And if you will stick with it and keep communicating, keep talking to each other, keep working at the relationship. Eventually you move to the next stage and the relationship is strengthened and the marriage grows. And it continues for another 7 to 10 years until you hit another transition point. And you go through the same thing again. But if you'll stay with it and keep talking, keep communicating, the relationship grows stronger and you move on to the next stage. And you go, and he says, everybody should be married 4 times. Preferably to the same person. And I have found this to be true, not only in our own marriage, but in the marriages and in the families of the people that I've worked with as a pastor. And as I thought through what he suggests in his book, every couple that I know who has been divorced, I can put that divorce in one of those transition points. The important thing is to keep talking, keep communicating, keep surrendering to God, and allow him to strengthen the relationship. Now, he makes an interesting point. Have you ever heard of a couple who's maintained, we have never argued or had a disagreement our entire married life? He would say that is not a healthy marriage. Because we are human, and because God created us unique, if you're living a healthy life, there will be a difference at some point. If there isn't, one person has so overpowered the other one has ceased to be an individual. There are going to be differences. There will be conflicts. The question is, how do you handle them? Including in the church. Even though we all love Jesus, even though we all want Jesus to come back, and even though we are willing to work to help others to be ready for Jesus, we will have differences among ourselves. We will have conflicts. How do we handle them? Do we allow these differences and conflicts to destroy the unity of our church? Or do we work through them, continue to communicate with each other, yield to God's presence and his power, and allow God to bring the healing and reconciliation that we need? If we do that, guess what? The church will grow stronger. We will have differences, but those differences can either strengthen us or they can break us. By God's grace, I hope each one of us will choose to submit to God so that when differences come, we will work through them together so that we can be strengthened and not destroyed.